Right, I'm going to pray for these two.
We need it.
Probably need all of us praying for them. Okay. Yeah. Father, we just want to thank you for David. We want to thank you for Andy. Father, we pray that you will bless them this morning. Father, if you want them to go off-piste in terms of what they prepared, then Father, I pray that you will do that. But Father, I pray more than anything that you will speak through them to us. Amen.
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 Right, morning. Good to see you all. I guess just before I get going, as some of you will have seen on Facebook, we're just bringing everyone up to speed. Dave and Wendy aren't here today because Dave has had his graduation this weekend. So he is now officially Dr. David Halls. And so, end of a very long process. But he has obviously thoroughly enjoyed it. We've heard lots of the stories coming out of it. And he really is working hard now to see how the stuff that he's learnt and he's found can be helpful and pushed out to the churches so that they can make use of the information. So watch that space, but it's great that he's done that and it's all finished. Right, so today we are going to be continuing looking at the kingdom of God. And so in Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Earlier in chapter 1 of Mark, you've got the story of John the Baptist. You've got the baptism of Jesus. He then goes into the wilderness and has his temptation and is tempted. And then he starts to preach. And he's talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is near. And then he's saying to people, repent and believe. And I find that interesting. I mean, obviously, Jesus was God's son. And so the kingdom of God was near because he was actually God was walking on earth. But I think it's an interesting place for Jesus to start. And I also think it's interesting that he actually calls people to repent and believe. I mean, Jesus' ministry was to God's people, to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. In Mark 7, when he's talking to the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus makes that clear. She says, you know, heal my daughter. And he says, well, actually, I came for the Jews. And largely, if you look at the people of Israel, they were people who were doing their best to follow God, I would suggest. I think you can see that in their responses to Jesus during his ministry. Yes, there were those who he criticized who were overly religious and had come up with petty rules that created stumbling blocks for others. And there, of course, were those who were drawn through power or money or maybe life circumstances and ended up living a life that wasn't according to God's law. But largely, they were like people like us. We talk about Sundays are to help us to become more like Jesus in more areas of our life. We say that it's not about how close we are to Jesus, but it's the direction of travel. Are we traveling towards him? We're looking to deepen our relationship with him. We are doing our best to follow him. So Jesus was saying to people like us, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And I think the situation at the time is similar. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, scholars say there was about 400 years. There have been changes. Israel is occupied by the Roman Empire. The Jewish religion is no longer at the center of political power. But people were still hungering after God. They were looking for the Messiah. You see that with Anna and Simeon when Jesus is taken to the temple at 8 days old to be dedicated. And there are people who, you know, Simeon felt the Holy Spirit told him to go to the temple. Anna had been there for years, worshipping God and waiting. And they responded when they saw that. If you look in John with how Andrew and Simon Peter began to follow Jesus, Andrew starts following Jesus and then he goes to look for his brother Simon. And he says, look, I have found the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior. Come and follow him. But largely people were expecting the Messiah to be a strong king, somebody who would free the nation from the Roman occupation and would establish an independent nation with God at the center, so they would be blessed and they would stand tall among the nations. And of course, today, if you look at where we are, we've moved from modernism to postmodernism, so we've had fact and truth has been replaced by feelings. You know, I can believe what I believe, you can believe what you believe, they can be totally different, but they're both perfectly okay as long as we're not harming each other. It's interesting when you talk to Roy about his journey of faith and how he started following Jesus, and it's very much a story about looking at the evidence for Jesus, about weighing it and sifting it. And he has come to the conclusion that the Gospels are true, that Jesus lived, that he was the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and out of that he has chosen to follow him. And that's fantastic. But I expect if you talk to our teens about how they've come to faith, be a lot more about, oh, I felt the Holy Spirit touch me in a meeting, or God has been really close to me when I was in trouble or a difficult time. And so it's a very different way of coming there. And there's nothing wrong with either. God created our intellect and our ability to analyze things. And he created our feelings. And in many cases, we need both. You know, we do need to have a sure foundation and know why we follow Jesus. But we do need that encounter as well to carry us through at times. And we've moved largely from Christendom to secularism. So there was a time when the church was at the center of this nation, when it was at the center of communities. Church has now become largely marginalized. The traditional denominations have got aging congregations, and they're struggling to be relevant and to attract the younger generation. My parents voted to leave the EU in the referendum, and their main reason for doing that was they see the EU as being a secular body, something that's anti-Christian, and they want our nation not to be part of that and to be free from that and to move back to being a Christian nation. So when talking to people like us at a time that's similar to ours, Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. Right, Andy, you're going to talk about the kingdom of God being near.
Yep, I'm already connected. Can you put the next slide up, please? Okay, if you have a Bible in whatever format, then it might be quite handy to have a look at that in a moment. So just have that ready. And we will look at Mark 7 around there. But what we're doing this morning is we are wondering, well, not just wondering about the kingdom of God. We're not just having a little theological think about it, okay? I really want to try and get something that's in my heart and what actually drives me along each day out this morning, so you might need to help me. I don't know how it's going to work out, really. But we are called to proclaim the kingdom of God. If we're followers of Christ and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and that it's near, we also need to do the same. And we need to work out how to do that in our context. We need to live in the kingdom of God, and we need to live out of it. I don't mean that we live on the other side of it and outside of it. I mean that we need to live it out so that actually we're not just living in it and being cozy and comfortable, but that we're actually getting it out of ourselves and towards other people. And so this morning, I know that Dave's talked about where it is with the kingdom of God being near like that, which is good and great, but I'm wanting to do a different angle on it, which is to say, how do we actually, when we're living and moving and having our being, actually enact with the kingdom of God? So, we might see some signs of the kingdom of God in others where we didn't expect to. Okay, so we'll talk about what the signs are maybe a little bit later, but that's one of the things that I think is fairly crucial, that we may see signs of the kingdom of God in other people, not Christians, but in other people who are not Christians, where we did not expect to see it, like Jesus did. Because Jesus had these situations come up where the kingdom of God was actually already, people were getting close to the kingdom of God. There was a sign that they were getting close to the kingdom of God, and he got a little bit surprised. So this story here is about the Syrophoenician woman. And it's an interesting story. If you want to read it, sometimes when people are talking, I actually just get my phone out and I get the Bible out and I read it as they chat and stuff. If you want to do that, that's great. I'll read it out. And Steve might even be quick enough to whip through that so you see how it goes, because we've got it all out on there, but I want to read it. So Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, was born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." He's not exactly open, is he? This is why I'm saying that this is why Jesus, I don't think, he didn't know quite what was going to happen. Okay, didn't quite know what was going to happen. Life was going on for him just like it does for us. And he knows his calling. His calling is to the Jews. His calling is to what God's wanting him to do, to preach the kingdom of God in the Jewish nation and stuff like that. And he basically is saying that. He's saying, look, this is my calling. And, you know, you guys are going to have to pick up what's sort of at the end or something like that. You know, in fact, it's not right even to take the bread and toss it to the dogs. So he's saying, you're not even going to pick anything up at the end. Really, my ministry is to the Jews. And she says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And so she grasps a hold of something. Now, you've got to, I don't know quite how you get into her head as to what she's doing, but this is what's going on. She is near the kingdom of God. And something inside of her, her thinking, makes her say that. And he says, for such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. So she got part of the kingdom of God that day. I don't know if she's fully in, whether you could say she's in or she's out, I don't know. But she grasped a hold of something that day. And I think Jesus was at one point, he was going, oh, what's going on here? And then suddenly, she answers in such a way that he goes, there's something going on here. The Holy Spirit's ahead of me. And a light goes on, and he then goes, we can do this. Okay? So that's the first story. The second story is Luke 19, which I will just try and find, which you might want to do as well. Luke 19, I think it is, isn't it? Verses 1 to 9. This is an interesting guy, because this is the story of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. I'm not necessarily going to read the whole story, but he's a tax collector. He wants to see Jesus. He climbs up a tree, because he's quite short, to see him. Jesus comes along to the tree, says, I'm going to come to tea at your place today. And off they go. And then partway through the meal, Zacchaeus says, all the people I've cheated, because tax collectors naturally cheated people in those days, even if they don't now here in the UK, but you don't know. but he knew that, everybody knew that the tax collectors did that, and he says, I'll give up to half my wealth away, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them four times as much. He did a mathematical calculation. He didn't go, oh, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord, and I repent of all my sins and stuff. He didn't do that. A maths calculation got him in. The kingdom of God came about because something again went on in his head, was going on in his head. Why did he climb the tree in the first place? And then I don't quite know what was going on, but suddenly, maybe lots of people climb trees, but Jesus just spotted one. Or maybe he was the only person who climbed a tree, and Jesus thought, well, if he's climbed a tree to see me, it's something's going on here, and he spots something. And my interest is really is to how do we spot people who are in our everyday lives and whether they're close to the kingdom of God or not. We've got one more, which is in Mark 12. Which is a slightly different ball game, really. 28, verse 28. And I'll read this out. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, I think it's noticeable, right, that this scribe, this Pharisee, who'd really come with a bunch of his mates to catch Jesus out. Okay, so he wasn't a friend. He was actually coming with a bunch of his friends to catch Jesus out. He was opposing. He was coming in opposition. But one of them notices that Jesus has given good answers, good and accurate answers to the questions that they're doing. Okay, and so he then goes, And something goes on in his head. And he says, of all the commandment, which one's the most important? And Jesus answers, the Lord your God, and says his stuff, which is, love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And the teacher says, well said, teacher, which I always thought was a bit cocky, to be honest with you. You know what I mean? Here's the Son of God. And there's a scribe going, well, of course, he didn't think he was the Son of God, I guess. But he says, well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength. And he repeats what he says, which is one of those Jewish things, I think, in teaching and stuff. But he bungs on a bit at the end, which is the important bit, which is he says, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so suddenly, again, I don't think that Jesus, if you imagine Jesus is in the temple taking the questions from these guys, who he realizes is come as a bit of a gang and they're having a bit of a go, but they're trying to catch him out theologically. And then suddenly, in all the ducking and weaving of this sort of theological discussion, the guy pops up with, yeah, you're right, Jesus, it's those two commandments, and they're greater than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Ding! Little light goes on in Jesus' head somehow. And he goes, oh, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And I, you know, what are we looking for? So what was Jesus looking for in trying to identify where people are near to the kingdom of God? Now, I know that, well, there are different things. So let's just have a little think about it. So what are the identifying marks of those who are seeking the kingdom of God? Those who are making efforts to get in and thinking about the issue. Okay, so let's just see if you can think round some of the people that you know and think about whether they're exhibiting aspects of the kingdom of God that you think, whoa, that would be really good. If Christians thought that, that would be really good. You know, maybe... Well, I've got a friend who, a friend from a long time back, who's a colleague of mine, Tim, used to be head of PE at Ridgeway, where I taught. He's retired, he's about 7 years older than me. And we went out for the day the other day because he lost his wife to cancer about just over 12 months ago. So I've sort of been trying to keep up with him, really, and just be there. Because, in fact, we had a conversation on Wednesday night where we were talking about when... After the funeral, I said, he was saying, oh, people don't know what to say about bereavement. And I said, well, to be honest, Tim, I didn't really know what to say either, but I phoned because I thought that the phone call was more important than what I said. And so that's where we're at with me and Tim, really, if you like. But he has some identifying marks of being near the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. During the day, we went to Hillfield Friary, by the way. That was a mark in itself, that he was willing to go and try and do some reflection and quiet. But during the day, he said, we were sitting down, and he said, oh yeah, I've done a bit of Reiki. And I don't know if you know anything about Reiki or whatever it's called. But it's a sort of a spiritual thing of people lay hands on and stuff happens, you know, spiritual stuff happens. And he started to tell me about these different experiences he's had. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, grief, I could have done without this in your life, Tim, because really, we're trying to get you towards Jesus, you know, and being open to him. Anyway, as it went on, I thought, and he was chatting about two or three different experiences he's had. At the end, I said to him, oh, that sounds really quite like the experience I have when I am prayed for, when people have laid hands on me and prayed for me, and I gave an example of something like that. And you think, I just tried to balance the scales at that point, do you know what I mean, in the conversation. But on the way home, I'm talking about pop-up church to him. I just said, oh, you know, I do this pop-up church thing. He said, I've got one of the little lads, he's only 8 or 9, he's bringing his electric piano on Friday. This Friday just gone. And Tim said, oh, do you need an electric piano then? And started to talk about that, and he's possibly got one. And then as he was talking about that, he said, of course, I could come along and accompany the music for you. So, is he near the kingdom of God, or is he not? I don't know. Who knows? But he is in some bits, and not in others. Was the scribe ever in? What happened to the the woman? We've got to pick up on the stuff that God's doing. So I do think God's doing something with him. There's only one point that I did look at this, because I'm sure that some of you know your Bible really well, will know that Jesus actually said, you can't see the kingdom of God. Okay, you can't observe it and stuff like that. But I've got a take on that, so here we go. All right, Luke 17, Jesus basically says to the religious people who are around him at the time, they were saying, when's the kingdom of God going to come then? When are we going to see it? And he basically said, oh, you're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to hear it. Okay, it's already here. It's in your midst. Ha, ha, ha. That's Weed's paraphrase version there. Ha, ha, ha. It's not in the Bible there. But I have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus was almost telling a kingdom of God joke, because the guys were trying to nail him down to where the kingdom of God was. And he said, but it's already here. It's around you now. And they just couldn't see it. And he was right. They can't see it. But we can see it. Because quite clearly, Jesus did see it in different people. Because he declared salvation to Zacchaeus. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a bit of a balance going on there, really. So if you want, that's just for those of you who might have that verse that you think, oh, well, Andy's talking nonsense. Why have I put that? Yes, let's not be like the Pharisees, you know, trying to always catch the thing out and trying to pin it down. But let's just take the big thing that Jesus did talk about to the scribe, which is love, which is the greatest of all. Now, I'm not an Anglican by any means, okay? I don't really like going into Church of England churches, even, to be perfectly honest. And I really find the whole the whole repetitious stuff quite tricky to deal with. But I was looking, I've said that, so you'll understand. I was looking up Rowan Williams's quotes the other day. Now, Rowan Williams used to be the old Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, sorry, he probably used to be a young Archbishop of Canterbury, but it was a while back. But one of the things that he said, which I thought was absolutely, I've been trying to do this, by the way, he said, when I'm meeting up with people, he said, I try to do two things. I ask myself two questions. I think I've got that somewhere. Don't know where it is though, Steve. You might be able to find that. Anyway, And he asks this first question, what can I learn from this person? And how can I love this person? And if you throw a Jesus grid over those two questions for the three scenarios we've got, the woman who needed her daughter healed, for Zacchaeus, and for the scribe, well, if you ask the question, what can I learn from this person, you listen to them. And I realised that, and Philippa would back me up if she's here, but glad she's not really. She'd know that most of my life, I have listened to people only so I can reply. Okay? I'm only looking to be able to say what I'm going to say, And, you know, just, and what they say, I do listen to what they say, but it's only to reflect back and, oh, I know that, or I know this and whatever. But Jesus doesn't listen like that. And lots of other people who are much better than me listen far better than me. I know Julie listens to people. It's, you know, she can, she tells you what you've said afterwards, which is, ah, well, sometimes it's good. But anyway, Jesus has this thing where he says, what can I learn from this person? So he's listening to the person. Okay, and then the other thing is, how can I love this person? I've been finding those two questions really, really challenging over this last couple of weeks that I read it about a couple of weeks ago. And I've been trying to do it on occasion. You can't remember it all the time, but you do give it a go. And I think that that's what Jesus does. So we're looking for the kingdom of God in people and how close they are to the kingdom of God as we go. So identifying people, family, friends, colleagues, being near to the kingdom of God. How can we identify if our friends and family, work colleagues are close to the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing you have to say is that if Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near when he turned up, and we're his followers and we have his spirit within us, then the kingdom of God is near if they're near you. Whether you like it or not. It's, you know, it's one of those things. So, what's happening in those people? Can you see or hear or sense changes? And I've got a little list here. What about if they start asking you questions or they start making comments after being quiet when you've been saying something or a conversation's gone on or whatever, and they're quiet for a while and then they make an observation or they just ask one little question? Okay, they've been observing and listening. Or they're wanting to chat, you know, like maybe you meet up for coffee and they're just wanting to chat. But of course, I find that people who want to chat about a particular subject chat about all sorts of things first and somewhere in the middle just drop the right one in, you know, the one that they really want to ask. Don't you do that? I do that sometimes. I've got a question to ask somebody and I want to know something. And yeah, well, sometimes I do go for it straight away, you know, it doesn't always work like that. So yeah, I've learned that you have to dance around it a little bit. You know what I mean? Does that do you? Yeah, you do. Yeah, we do that. Okay. So maybe other people will do that to us, and they're really, you know, you've got to be just like Jesus, picking up on what the thing's going on. Also, because we know people over a long period of time, you can notice that they change what they do or how they do it. Okay, gradually things change. You know, they used to be like this and now they're not. I would talk about Betty, who was over in Laycock, as changing over a period of time. You know, she used to be quite sharp, really, when she first arrived on the bus, you know, about 12 years ago. And by the time she'd come to pass away, she was, well, on the last time I saw her, she was a bit sharp about the pain in her legs, but you could forgive her for that because she died a few days later, do you know what I mean? But she wasn't as sharp by a long way. And she was more open to God and wanting prayer and things like that. Sometimes people admit to praying, you know, and, you know, they're just doing that. Or we watch people about how they change over time, or we see and hear their conversations change. And so we are called to live in the kingdom. And I think that's a huge challenge, because I got up this morning to sort of finish off doing this, getting my heart right really, as to hopefully what's in here would come out. I was thinking, flipping heck, how on earth do we do this? Living in the kingdom of God's really hard. There's lots of challenges. And so it's not all sorted. In fact, probably it's not meant to be sorted, because other people aren't sorted either. So therefore, we're not sorted, but we're in a kingdom and we're trying to help people understand the kingdom. But it's okay that it's a bit raggedy on the edges and you don't know stuff. Does that make sense? It's more human, really, in a way. And we are called to say in some way that it is near for those around us. We are called to say that the kingdom of God's near and God does love us more than we can ever imagine. Now, I've got into Netflix. This is my last point. I've got into Netflix and we've watched all sorts of, you know, you can watch the whole box set or whatever you call them, you know what I mean, and that sort of thing. But the latest one that Philip has found is called Suits. Okay. So one or two people have seen that. Okay, interesting. It's about a legal firm and people who are doing lawyers stuff and things like this. And there's this one guy who's not a lawyer at all, but he's got an eidetic memory, and so he's memorized all the lawyer books, and so, and he is a lawyer now because somebody's, it doesn't matter about that. Anyway, he's basically mentored by this main lawyer guy, okay? And the main lawyer guy just says to him, sorry, Julie, you're right here. So he just says to him, I want you to find out about such and such. So the guy replies, well, how do you want me to do that? He says, work it out. And then so he has to go off. And he has to get two people back together, his father and daughter, who are at enmity with one another. They've called the lawyer firm to actually try and sort it out. So he goes off and tries to get them together, and it doesn't work out, and the whole thing falls apart to begin with, and it goes worse, and everything like that. And he comes back and says, it's not working out. He says, well, it's your problem. And the mentor guy doesn't actually help at all. He just says, find a way. Okay? Find a way. And I think that that's what I want to say at the end here, is that you need to think about this, you need to work it out, and you need to find a way of helping people near you understand what the kingdom of God is for you. Because he hasn't made you me, or me you. Oh, my way might be different to your way, but find a way. So hopefully we'll be able to see other people this week who are near to the kingdom of God, or you'll ever think about people that you already know, maybe it's even triggered off in your head now. Oh, so-and-so said the other day, they're more open than I thought. Maybe we could have a conversation about, maybe I could ask them a question about that. Do you see what I mean? Have I got any more slides, Steve? Yeah. Huh? Oh, no, that's Dave's. Right, you can switch me off now, Steve.
Right, lots there, isn't there? I think it'd be good, actually, maybe if we took 2-3 minutes in twos or threes, and just, one thing from what Andy said that's really struck you, maybe you in the last week or the last couple of weeks or last month are aware, as Andy's been speaking, that you've seen the kingdom of God near in somebody or in a situation or something. So just a couple of minutes just doing that, just to allow it to settle. Right, if we can start to bring our stories to a close. Obviously some good stuff going on there. We can obviously talk some more at the end. As Andy was talking, he was talking about the fact that, the kingdom of God is near, that when we're near people, we bring the kingdom of God to people. And he also talked about the fact that we haven't got everything sorted. And it's interesting that Jesus begins his ministry by saying the kingdom of God is near, and then he tells people to repent and believe the good news. And so if we are going to become more like Jesus in more areas of our lives, we need to be in a continual process of repenting and believing. It's not something we do when we start following Jesus and then everything's sorted. As the Holy Spirit points up things, actions, attitudes, we need to act by repenting and believing. So a good few years ago, we had a day when we did the Steps to Freedom in Christ and went through things. And during that day, I felt the Holy Spirit challenge me about my attitude to speeding. And I changed from that day and I stopped speeding. At times, yes, I've missed a change in the speed limit on a road I don't know very well. Or I find as I come over the brow of a hill that the speed creeps up and I go over the speed limit. But in all those years since, I can only think of 3 occasions when I've actually chosen to speed. So these moments when the Holy Spirit points something up, like you could call them Kairos moments. They can be something specific, a failing, but they also can be a result of a change in circumstances, something positive like a promotion at work, something negative like a bereavement, something big like getting married, or something small, just a night out with friends. But there's something that brings us up short, something that we think, ah. So we put a slide up there, yeah, that'd be good. So a more recent one for me was a few years ago, Isabella was struggling with a particular piece of homework. Despite Susan Meyer's best efforts, she it just wasn't getting done. We were trying to help her, but it didn't work. And we were both concerned. On the morning it was due to be handed in, I thought I had a way through on this and sat down at breakfast and suggested a way forward. But that wasn't good enough, and Isabella went off to school in tears, and I was quite upset. So that evening I asked her how school went. She said, "Oh, fine." I said, how was maths? "Oh, it was good." "And what about the homework?" "Oh, I did it in the break time before the lesson." Right. But I actually felt in that the Holy Spirit nudged me about my attitude. My intention was to help and to encourage her to do well at school and to do her best. But wrapped up in there was some of the worth of being a good parent, and some fear about her getting a good education. And so on reflection, I decided that while I would continue to encourage, provide time, space, the resources she needed for doing her homework, whether it got done or not was going to be up to her. And I remember talking to Dave about it, and he sort of agreed with my point, what I said, and then he said, and he commented that he and Wendy just tended to leave it up to their kids to get the homework done. And that was that. And I always do find it helpful when I hear other people's perspectives on things. So when we meet a Kairos moment, so a change in circumstance, an event, a nudge of the Holy Spirit about a wrong attitude or action, we need to observe, we need to reflect, we need to discuss and discover. Jesus pointed out, didn't he, that he challenged people and said, you need to get the log out of your own eye before you try and remove the speck in somebody else's eye. Often we find it easier to point to faults in other people than we do to deal with the ones in our own lives. As we're working hard with Toby at the moment, repentance is not just saying sorry. It's actually turning away and doing and taking a different path. Toby loves to say, "Oh, sorry, didn't mean to." And then you walk him through the intentionality in whatever he's done and that it wasn't an accident. So with Isabella, I planned to provide conditions to allow her to get her homework done, but doing it was going to be down to her. I talked to Sue, and she helps keep me up to the mark on that. Accountability is important in bringing about meaningful change. Jesus sent out the 72 in pairs so that they would be accountable. Have you thought how much Peter must love it that every Easter we hear the story of his denial of Jesus? And we discuss it and look at it. And Jesus lives for accountability. When Sue and I started going out, because in a previous relationship, I'd gone too far physically, and that had caused it to fail, I actually rang a friend, and I gave him permission to ask me questions specifically about the relationship with Sue. And I said, when you see me, ring me. I want you to ask these difficult questions. And just knowing that he was there to ask me the questions actually helped enormously within that. It obviously wouldn't have been appropriate or helpful for me to ask everyone who knew that we were going out to keep me up to the mark. But having a few trusted friends who can ask these questions is important in bringing about meaningful change. And it's the way Jesus operates. So for us to grow as a disciple, to become more like Jesus in more areas of our lives, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit nudging us and act accordingly. We need to repent and believe. And as we do that, we're continually bringing ourselves further into the kingdom, deepening our relationship with him. And where it helps us bring the kingdom of God near to other people and reflect his glory. And the process of repenting and believing is greatly helped and enhanced if we're open and honest with others and we allow them to hold us accountable. So as a community within Dayspring, by being open and honest about our faults and allowing others to hold us accountable, then we allow others to be open and honest about issues they're struggling with. And it helps all of us to grow and to deepen our relationship with God. So I think that's about all I've got to say. Is there anything you want to add, Andy? No?
No.
Okay, maybe we'll take a few minutes and you can reflect on where you've seen the kingdom of God near. Maybe there's something that you want to repent and believe about. Well, let's just spend a little bit of time before the Lord and see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the kingdom of God is near. And I pray that we will increasingly notice when you are working in other people's lives, when you are at the centre of situations. Be open to those promptings from the Holy Spirit. We'll notice things. And we'll have the boldness to respond in those situations as well. Bring your insight and your wisdom. Reflect your glory. Bring your love. Pray too that you will be pointing out those things in our lives that need to change. And that we will respond to that as well. And that with the help of your Son and help of the Holy Spirit, we'll find ways that we can turn away and go in the opposite direction. So that we can deepen our relationship with you and bring your glory to those around us. Thank you and bless you, Lord. Amen.
Just to note that while our worship time, we had a whole series of stories which were all about, or show us, that the kingdom of God is near. Because Jesus had people ask him, or the John the Baptist guys sent over to him and said, you know, is it now? They got a bit doubtful. And Jesus said, well, it's, and he listed off a load of miracles. So I just thought I'd make that observation.